Okay, let's start here. So this is the psalm we're going to do today is Psalm 69. So if you want to open your Bibles, you can go to Psalm 69. Okay. It's one of the most quoted psalms in the New Testament. It's quoted in the Old, but it's the second most quoted psalm in the New Testament. Yet when I randomly chose it, which I did, I do not recall ever spending any time studying it. I know that I've read it. I don't recall that much. I do not believe it was a random event, though, that we are studying the psalm today. God always has a purpose, and he always has a plan. And sometimes that unfolds as we sit before him. This psalm, like all the psalms, is very rich in insights on how to live a life of faith and trust today while we sojourn on an earth, even in our pain and even in our sadness. And we'll see that today. Remember, when we read this psalm, David wrote these things around 3,000 years ago. 3,000 years ago. About 1,000 years even before Jesus was born. Okay. Also remember what 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 says when you read through this, because some of this is difficult to read. It says, all scripture is God-breathed and is used for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Just FYI, look that up in the Greek. All means all. Okay. Because it is quoted in all four gospels in many letters, many people believe this is a messianic psalm. That means speaking of Jesus, the Messiah, to come. Others say it's an imprecatory psalm, basically calling God to be just. Others call it a psalm of lament. I think it's a lot of that. So to lament is to express deep sorrow, grief, or regret. Some may say it is speaking of Jonah when he was drowning, if you remember Jonah. Most would say this psalm is referring to David and the life in his troubles. And many of you would say, when you read it today, that it's speaking to you. I believe it's all those. I also believe that if you have ears to listen, it desires to speak to you today. It desires to. The more I read the Bible, the more I realize that God is speaking basically to multiple things, times, people, and places all at the same time. Okay. The Bible is a seamless document where one verse constantly is confirmed or affirmed by another verse. You can't read the Bible if you've been reading it for a while, read something in the New Testament, not think of something in the Old. You can't read something in the Old without thinking of something in the New. Conversely, it just goes back and forth like that. That's what happens. That's not hard for God to do at all, to speak of multiple people, multiple places, and multiple things at the same time. It's just not hard. I mean, what did he say to Abraham when he said, hey, you're going to have a kid? Abraham says, that doesn't sound logical. And God says, well, God, is anything impossible? Anything? I think he does this. He's going to give this word, his word right now. It's living and active. Today, I want to focus on God speaking to you and to me. He wants to speak the truth into your life, wherever you situation you find yourself in. And I believe this psalm is for you and me if we have ears to listen. It's a longer psalm. It's 36 verses. So we will simply cover what our time will permit. So we're not going to cover it all. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 right now. Psalm 69, here we are. If you open your Bibles, you're going to see this here. It says, starts out this way. This is how it starts out. Save me, O God. That's how it's starting. Okay. For the waters have threatened my life. I have sunk in deep mire, and there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and a flood overflows me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is parched. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Wow. I love how it starts out, save me, Lord. If you think about it, remember, this is what Peter spoke when he was sinking in the Sea of Galilee and the storms upon him, and he cries out to Jesus, and what's he say? Save me, Lord. Save me. That's all he says, save me. Sometimes that's,
Peter on the wall.
yes. Sometimes we just need to say, save me, okay? So that's, he's crying out. David here, Jonah, like Peter, was in desperation. He cried out to Jesus. Save me, is what he did. He actually quoted these first three verses. Here, David's crying out and he's desperate. Save me. He's sinking and stuck in the muck and feels as if he is about to drown. I felt that way. Have you felt that way? I felt that figuratively as well as literally. You know, I mean, I remember once Randy Frank said he's out there in Lake Michigan and the waters are pulling him away and he thought he was going to drown. And he cried out, he says, Lord, save me. And God saved me. I've been out in the muck, my shoes caught, and I'm in the rapids, and I thought, wow, this doesn't look good. Save me. Okay. But I've also figuratively had that happen many times where I'm just yelling out to God, I don't know what to do. Just save me. Sometimes that's all it takes. Save me. If you've been in this situation, the psalmist for you, I believe David has even had this happen before, because I was reading Psalm 40, verse 1 through 3. It says this: I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit. That's what I was just talking about. Out of the mud and mire, he set my feet. In this case, it says he set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. So David here is, hey, I'm sinking. I'm in the mud. I can't get a foothold. I'm going under. And he cries out to God. But he also, he might be remembering or recalling, this happened to me one other time, and God answered me. That's why I think it's good to recall the blessings and thank God for them. They help to give you hope in a hopeless world. You got to kind of go through sometimes and recall when you're desperate. Remember God. Remember God. I remember God. You've done it before. I have some hope. I have some faith in you. So never give up. I honestly, if you do, you'll probably die. Once you give up. Once you give up hope, you can't live without hope. You just can't. Like Shawshank Redemption, hope is a good thing. It's there. Okay. But right here, David is desperate and he's still crying out. And God seems to be answering him with what? Silence. Sometimes you cry out to God, you're desperate, and it seems that God is answering you with silence. He feels isolated. You feel isolated. You may have a family situation, you may have a work situation, you may have a church situation, but you feel isolated and you feel alone. I've been there, and I assume you have. It's not easy to wait patiently for the Lord. People say, just wait patiently. Come on, it's not easy. It's almost an oxymoron. Wait patiently. But that's what you have to learn to do. That's what God is teaching us to do. Okay. But we have no choice. Remember, the Lord is good. We can wait patiently, kind of if we remember the Lord is good all the time, that he's good and his will is good and perfect for you. You got to tell yourself these things because it's true. In verse 4, David tells us why he's feeling this way. I'm going to read verse 4. It says, those who hate me without cause are more than the hairs of my head. Those who would destroy me are powerful, being wrongfully my enemies. What I did not steal, I then have to restore. So David's basically saying here, here's what's going on. People hated David. They hated him at this particular point. They hated Jesus, just like they hated Jesus. In John 15, 25, Jesus quotes, and I wrote down here, let me see right now. Anyway, Jesus, John 15, 25, it says Jesus quotes a psalm, and he basically says they hated me without cause, even though Jesus had done nothing wrong. Now, David's done some things wrong. I mean, we know about Bathsheba. We know about Uriah. We know other things. David's not perfect. He's like you and me. He's done things wrong, okay? He's not sinless. But one of the things he does here, one of the things he does here is he starts out, he repents. He repents and confesses his sins, and yet they still hate him. They still hate him and they still mock him. They see him in sackcloth and ashes, and they're still hating him. In fact, it makes them hate him more. Be warned, others will do this to you. And when they hate you, it comes from all different types. Sometimes maybe it's a religious leader. Maybe it's more than just a thief on the cross. Maybe it's whoever it is. People will hate you. There's a time to call out to God, and he is called Savior. He's called Savior for a good reason. He's a Savior. Okay. David does cry, and I want to read verse 5 through 12. We'll see it here. Oh God, it is you who knows my folly, and my wrongs are not hidden from you. May those who wait for you and be may those who wait for you not be ashamed through me, O Lord of hosts. May those who seek you not be dishonored through me, O God of Israel. Because for your sake I have borne reproach. Dishonor has covered my face. I have become estranged from my brothers and an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal for your house has consumed me. Sounds like Jesus. And the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept in my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, it became my byword to them. Those who sit in the gate talk about me, and I am the song of drunkards. David tells us that, hey, he's a sinner. He's done the bad things, okay? And he's repenting in sackcloth and ashes, yet people mock him more. They just mock him more. Let me just say, you know, we live, all of us live in a world that's a shame and blame world and culture. So people are waiting to blame you. They're waiting to mock you. They're just doing that, okay? Because that's the world, that's where, I think they do that because they want to feel better about themselves. And because their sins may still remain hidden. David's exposed his sins. Their sins may still remain hidden. So they want to shame and blame you, whether you've repented or not. They'll do that. Let me just say, that's how we live, okay? They don't want to confess and repent. Notice verse 9. That's where David said, hey, my zeal for my house of the Lord, zeal for the house overcomes me. Basically, he's saying, this is basically a picture of Jesus. They quote this in the New Testament. Jesus is turning over temples, tables in the temple, remember, because they made it a den of thieves. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, zeal for my house. There's disciples remembered. Actually, Jesus says, the disciples said that. They quoted this. They hated him for it. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been hated just because you're a Christian? Well, thank God he forewarned us. It's not easy, but remember, some of those same people that hated Jesus, that hated others, became Christians. I mean, think about this. Paul hated Christians. That's what he was doing on his way when he's going to Damascus. What was he doing? He's going there to hate Christians. You know, and on the way there, that's where God found him. So one of the things you have to be careful about, those that hate you may also be those that eventually become your brothers in Christ. I'm sure the martyrdom of Stephen, who Paul witnessed, and countless others, God uses to draw that those people to himself. So you don't know what God's doing. In verse 13, 4, 15, I want to read this. It says this. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, an acceptable time, O God, and grit in the O God, in the greatness of your loving kindness, answer me with your saving truth. Deliver me from the mire and do not let me sink. May I be delivered from my toes in the deep waters. May the flood of water not overflow, nor the deep swallow me up, nor the pit shut its mouth. David, he beseeches God again here. He basically says God doesn't, he doesn't quit. He keeps on keeping on. He keeps on keeping on. Basically, it says there, but David knows his hope of deliverance is not man. Okay? He's waiting for the Lord. He's waiting for him. He's waiting for him. He knows that the Lord is good, and his ways are not my ways. In Isaiah 43, 2, 3, I want to read that. Isaiah 45, 2, 3. 43, 2. I'm reading this because it speaks of this. It says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior, your Savior. It's interesting what it says here. It says, when you walk through the fire, when you go through the waters. It doesn't say if. You know. It's like it's when you suffer persecution. For all those that love God will suffer persecution, not if. So these are a normal thing. David knows his hope, though, is in the Lord. He tells us in Psalm 108, deliverance by man is in vain. Don't expect it. Psalm 20 says, don't trust in chariots. It's not going to save you. You're hoping in the wrong things. You're trusting in the wrong things. If you're trusting a man, you're trusting in chariot. And then later on, you get frustrated. Why didn't they save me? God says you're putting your trust in the wrong place. Put your trust in me. I'm always the right place. There's a song by Lauren Daigle I was listening to before. I was on a run. And basically, it's called Rescue. Whether you like the song or not, it doesn't say God, it says I take it for God. Okay. Basically, it says, trust in God alone for deliverance. Sometimes when you feel alone and abandoned, a song or a song of hope is a good thing to listen to. I do that. Do that. Try it. God gives you music. In verse 16 to 17, it says this. Let's see. Answer me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good, according to the greatness of your compassion. Turn to me and do not hide your face from your servant. For I am in distress, Lord. Answer me quickly. Answer me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. David appeals to Jesus, to God, his loving kindness. The word is hesed. Hesed. It's a steadfast, steadfast, steady love, no matter what. His mercy. This is who your God is, even when circumstances don't seem to be going your way. It doesn't end. In Psalm 136, it has 26 verses, and I read it, went through kind of yesterday's parts of it. It goes like this: 26 verses. 26 of them end with a refrain. They say something, and then they end with the second part of the verse. You know what it is? His loving kindness is everlasting. 26 times. If you're trusting or doubting that, go read Psalm 136. By the time you read it 26 times, your light bulb might come on. And you might think, well, maybe God means something here. Maybe his loving kindness doesn't end. Maybe his loving kindness is everlasting. Maybe that's who he is. Okay. Verse 21, let's read this. He also gave me gall for my food. David's talking about his adversaries. Now he's being prophetic. And for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. David, 1,000 years before Jesus was times 1,000 years before Jesus was born, this psalm gets quoted in the New Testament, and Jesus is the one that quotes it. The son of David quotes David. They gave me vinegar. That's who God is. This isn't hard for God to do. They take 1,000 years. And to say what he was going to say and say it again so you understand it. Okay. That's not hard. Verse 22 to 28. I'll read this. It says, now we hear this part that's kind of imprecatory. It says, may their table before them become a snare, and when they are in peace, may it become a trap. May their eyes grow dim so that they cannot see, and make their loins shake continually. Pour out your indignation on them, and may your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be desolate. May none of them dwell in their tents, for they have persecuted him who yourself has smitten, and they tell the pain of those whom you have wounded, and the iniquity to their iniquity. And may they not come into your righteousness. May they be blotted out for the book of life, and may they not be recorded with the righteous. It's just really coming after him. He's coming after him. He's calling for God really to deliver justice here, is what he's doing. He may be actually being prophetic and saying this is what God will do. You know, I don't know, but it's in contrast. There's a contrast here, though, and I want you to hear this contrast because this is important. David's basically saying this: God, go get him. Maybe you said that. Jesus was dying on the cross, so what did Jesus say? God, go get him? No, he didn't. He said, Jesus said this: God, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There's a contrast here in his purpose, though. He says, God tells us vengeance is his. We know that. In Romans 12, 19, it says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto the wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. He says it again in Exodus 33. He says it again in 9:15. He says this: I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. So two things to keep in mind. Always keep these in mind. Vengeance is God's. Keep this in mind too. God will show mercy on whom he will show mercy. You're not God, he's God. He chooses, he will show mercy. And he will take vengeance. He'll do them both, however he does them. That's God. Okay. He will take care of justice. He will take care of vengeance. And he will take care of mercy. In verse 30 through 36, the psalm, our prayer ends in thanksgiving and praise. I will praise the name of God with psalm and magnify him with thanksgiving. And it will please the Lord better than an ox, or a young bull and horns with hoofs. The humble will have seen it and all are glad. You who seek God, let your heart revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his who are prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him and the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it. The descendants of his servants will inherit it, and those who love his name dwell in it. It's interesting, when you read that psalm, you just read David's in desperate shape, okay? And when he's in desperate shape, the first thing he does is cry out to God, and he's in pain and he's in agony. But if you read a lot of the psalms, probably most of them, they start out praising God. This one's actually the opposite. Okay, this one basically puts the praise at the end after he's gone through his lament, after he's told God what he feels about. He gives his petitions first. It's kind of like Peter yelling, God save me. And then he goes ahead and praises him. Okay. I think what he's doing here is there's not a formula to talking to God. A lot of people want to put a formula into a box, say, do this, there's acronyms, etc. And those are helpful. But sometimes you just talk to God. You don't have to sound good. You don't have to get it all right. He just wants you to come to him and say, this is how I feel. This is how I think. And you may be thinking poorly, but at least he's not going to be able to help you until you at least tell him. You know, when you confess your sins to God, first, sometimes you got to confess to yourself. You got to say, that's how God talks to you, I've done that before. You talk to God and you start talking to him, and God actually will say to me, well, Greg, that's not true. That's not true. Go to him. Talk to him. It doesn't have to be perfect. Just talk to him. That's what David's doing here. David ends by basically with his praise. He wants us to know, and so does God, that his faithfulness and his loving kindness is everlasting. If you take anything from this, just remember that. In your desperate times, when you don't know what to say, you don't know what to do, the whole world seems against you. You know, that one Psalm 28 times is, my loving kindness is everlasting. Say it. Just a conclusion, just a couple of thoughts here that we're through the Psalm. It says, just a thought of encouragement. When you enter times like David had, when it may seem like you have been abandoned by everybody and even by God, and I'm positive that all of you have felt that way, because David's not alone here. He's not speaking to just one person. He says, and they will come upon all of us from time to time. Know that God will bring you through them. And he actually will use those to grow you as a believer and to continue to trust in him and to never give up hope in him. He's going to use those to help you continue to believe in him, to trust in him, and to not give up hope. Don't give up hope. Don't give up hope. One more thing, let me suggest, when you feel isolated from God, the worst thing you could do is isolate yourself. You know what happens when you do that? Self-pity comes on you. Self-pity is not a good place to be. It's not a good place to go. It doesn't end in good things. So don't isolate yourself when you're feeling alone. When you feel isolated, don't isolate yourself. You know, basically, instead, ask others to pray for you. Just say, hey, pray for me. You don't have to reveal everything all the time. Just say, pray. I'm having some issues. I want you to pray for me. Okay. And don't forsake his word. Sometimes you actually are so upset with God, you don't even want to look at his word. No, don't do that. I'm going to suggest just keep on doing it. Keep on keeping on. Keep going back to his word. Keep going back to hope. And don't forsake him. Draw near to him, he says. He says this to you. He says, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. God has not given up on hope. He hasn't given up on hope in you, even if you've given up on yourself. Okay. Anyway, let's go ahead and pray. There's four questions. You can look at these questions and kind of talk through them. That's what I want you to have time to do. So, Lord, thank you for each man here. Thank you, Lord, that you truly know their hearts. You know their struggles. You know the things they haven't shared with others. You know, sometimes, Lord, the things they'd like to share, but they're afraid. They don't know if they're going to be mocked or ridiculed. But, Lord, they can always share with you, Lord. And you can bring them comfort, Lord. You are the comforter. So, Lord, I pray that you would give them hope, that you would walk them through these tough times, Lord, whether they be family or work or just themselves, Lord, that you want to bring them through these deep waters. You're not going to let them drown. Let them know, Lord, that you're there. You got a hand. You're going to pull them out. You've done it before, and you'll do it again. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.